Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. I'm going to read a little bit out of 3 John. It's an epistle we considered in our Bible study, among others. And I want you to notice how John refers to church in a couple of different ways. And we'll talk about that just a little bit before we launch into the study here. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, here we have John rejoicing in Gaius's godliness personally. He goes on to speak about his faithfulness to the brethren and even to strangers, people who have testified of Gaius's godliness to the church. In other places in Scripture, you read about, for example, Aquila and Priscilla and the church that is in their house. So you have this sense of personal godliness, you have this sense of family godliness, you have this sense of community godliness, what we call the church. We've talked about, with regard to the subject of prayer, different ways of looking at prayer, different facets of prayer. We've talked a little bit about personal, private prayer. Today we're going to, prayer as a couple. Today we're going to move into an area that I think is very, very vital, and that is family worship or family prayer. So if you still have those old, wrinkly, somewhat decrepit by now outlines, we've considered private prayer, prayer as a couple, and now prayer and family worship. I'd like to take this subject slightly differently than we've done other ones. I think one of the benefits of having a group like this is to learn from each other. Before we actually address the questions here, prayer and family worship, let's consider maybe if you wouldn't mind, give some ideas from your own experience in your own families. And it doesn't have to be a parent to, you know, you can answer this as a child who's been exposed to family worship. Give some ideas of some of the things that worked, that you found helpful, beneficial, some of the things that you tried and weren't very helpful, so that maybe some of us can avoid mistakes that others of us have made. With regard to family worship. So any suggestions you have or any cautions you have, let's just have them and share them. I'll start to break the ice, okay? We've had family worship, thankfully, for all of our married life. We actually didn't think of it ourselves. We had friends who had visited Scotland quite a long time ago. And they came back having witnessed family worship in the families of Scotland, very impressed by it, and word started spreading and resources are now available to talk about it. So in our home, and not with the greatest of regularity, just elements of family worship, prayer. With regard to prayer, I not only pray, but we also, at different times, have taken turns where each individual has an opportunity to pray. We felt that's very important. We noticed, at least in our generation, a number of men who never heard their fathers pray out loud, who never themselves prayed out loud, who found it a tremendous struggle to begin leading a family in prayer or praying in public. So we thought, well, right from the start, we're going to have our sons and our daughters praying aloud in a group setting, small group setting, of course, but with the understanding that, you know, Dad is still the head of the home, oversees all things and this sort of thing, but a delegated authority, because, of course, when Dad is gone, Mom has to lead the family in worship. So it's important for our women, too, we believe, to develop that ability. And it's been very edifying for us personally to hear what's on the hearts of our children, as I mentioned last time, on the heart of my wife. So we do that. We also sing. We sing psalters, we sing hymns. We have a very nice hymn book. What's it called? The Great Hymns of Faith. Highly recommended. Many, many excellent, well-known hymns. Some not well-known. We kind of just go right through them both, one after another, and sometimes we hit tunes that, despite our best efforts, we can't figure out, so we try them. So I recommend singing. It's a wonderful expression of praise and worship. And then, of course, Scripture. We'll typically read a part of the Word, and I'll try to explain and apply. And we discuss Scripture. It isn't just a one-way street. We'll talk about things. When our children were younger, we used children's Bibles. There are some good ones. There are some not so good ones out there. We found a really good children's Bible that is, as far as I know, out of print, but still readily available on eBay. I should have thought to bring the name of it. A lot of nice pictures in it. Very faithfully written to the Scriptures. Like sometimes it gets really embellished. This was quite close to the passage, but told in a story form. So that was very helpful when your children are young. We also have done, over the course of time, devotional books. Like right now, we're going through a book from Voice of the Martyrs, A Year of Devotions. And each day it talks about the testimony of different persecuted saints, and then applies that to our daily lives. And we'll read the Scripture passage that's associated with it, that devotion, and we'll discuss that. A couple of things we found not helpful. This may not be a custom in your home, but it was in many Dutch Reformed circles, where you would have your devotions at the table. We found that when our children were young, that was not a good idea. Children's attention spans are very short. Most kitchen or dining room chairs are not the most comfortable. So they've been already sitting there in their high chair, booster seat, or kitchen table already for the course of a meal. Our meals tended to go long. It was the marketplace of ideas when we ate meals together. So we'd have three conversations going on at the same time, and the little ones would be sitting there like, okay, when is this over? They've already sat long enough. So to have them sit through devotions on top of the meal, we felt was actually counterproductive. They'd get fidgety. Then we'd end up disciplining for being fidgety, and that just wasn't a good idea. So then we had the idea, we're going to move our devotions into the most comfortable room in the house. Now that gives you two things. One, it communicates to your children, this is special. This isn't just an add-on to the meal. This is something unique and special. The worship of God, so we go to a special room for that. And I don't mean like special, just the most comfy chairs, whatever. The second is they're relaxed. Okay? We don't mind if they're sitting on the floor or sitting in a chair or whatever. Relaxed, attentive, change of atmosphere, comfortable seating, communicating the idea that this is special. And that worked very well. We still actually do that, even though our children are older now. So, if you're finding that your children get fidgety, change location, give them a break between meal and devotions. You might find that just perks them up and refreshes them. Of course, if your children are younger, don't go so late at night, right? Because that's already working against their ability to pay attention. We, at one point in our family life, had devotions at 6 a.m. because that was the only time at that time that everybody's schedule worked together. We did it, but half of us were like, you know, not all there, because some of our children needed more sleep than others. So that wasn't exactly the greatest of experiments, but it was an attempt to be together. It is challenging when your children are old enough to be at work or to go to college or whatever to get everybody together. But the effort is you try to worship together as a family. So that's a little bit of a sketch of how we do things. Am I forgetting anything? We used to start out Dad playing the guitar when we sang, when our children were real little. And I'm glad because I learned to play the psalters on there. Then as soon as our children learned instruments and stuff, Dad's guitar kind of went away and real music began to happen and the singing improved and all of that. Michael?
What's a good time here as far as length?
Good question. For us, it really varied, but this may be hard for you to believe, but we've spent... Well, there's times when you're totally rushed and you barely get a chance to read and pray and all that, to our shame. But we've spent upwards to an hour reading, singing, discussing. That's mostly when all of them were home and we had some pretty good discussions. Generally speaking, half hour, would you say? You know, our routine now is in the morning or after the morning meal, we'll have a longer devotion. We'll do the devotional. We'll sing. We'll all pray, take turns. We actually use the prayer calendar, so we go through each family each day and other needs that there are. And then in the evening, we still sing. We still read. We still pray. But then I just pray. We don't go through the whole everybody praying again routine. So the evenings usually a little bit shorter, and the afternoons, the mornings are a little bit longer. So I'd say probably half an hour is average. So things that you've done, tried, that worked, haven't worked, devotional books that you've used that you found very useful. One devotional book I would recommend, it needs a little bit of nuancing here and there, but Teaching Minds, Training Hearts. It's actually a very simple exposition of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's put in devotional form. You can actually memorize if you want. It's set up that way, but it's like five or seven, or I'm trying to remember. Is it 5 days a week? 5 days a week on each thing. Very written very much to young people's level. Teaching Minds and Training Hearts, Star Mead, M-E-A-D-E, is the author. There, I don't know if you guys noticed it, but there's a couple of things they said that were not, a little bit odd, you know. So you have to just be on your toes.
That one too, if you have littler children, I find myself having to, like, change the words so they understand what you're talking about.
Yeah.
One thing we found, the book we found for the little kids, and I say this and I can't think of the title of it, but it's a catechism that has the catechism, but then it has a story with each catechism, so the littler kids, you know, and it's geared towards them. So we go through the catechism, but they get to hear those stories, and it just really implements the catechism that they're actually going through.
Great idea.
That helps. I do have
when you come across the title, just email it around.
I'll get it. One thing about it is though that it is I don't know which Presbyterian church the catechism comes from. So you'll notice things like instead of covenant of works, they call it the covenant of light, maybe stuff like that. So
sure.
Little. Mm-hmm. I do have two questions in regards to problems that we've had. In regards to like the littler kids, our little kids really struggle with sit up straight, you know, let's pay attention. Do you make a big deal about like if my kids are say Jager's laying down, kind of? As long as he's paying attention, I mean, because I've heard a lot of people talk about, you know, posture, we should be, how much of a deal should we make about that?
Our answers, of course, I think would vary. our, where we drew the line was in prayer. When we would approach to God in prayer, we would require them to sit up respectfully. We don't want them just blobbing around any old way. We don't think that's proper. We do want them definitely in tune when the scripture's being read and devotions are going on, but we've not been a real stickler with posture, especially when they're younger. As long as they're there, and you can find out if they're there, asking questions is very important, you know, or just asking for some response, or you can tell when they're there or not there. That's key. And as they get older, you want to encourage a more respectful demeanor. But to us, it's like, you know, we teach them to sit correctly in church. There's a time and place for things. We are a little bit less rigid that way, yes? Good question. We would do this, both. We'd have a little something for each. And yeah, if you do this well, the children's Bible kind of things, the older ones will definitely benefit because they know the stories. You can ask questions more challenging. There were times when we would dismiss our younger ones and then just continue talking. You know, when we saw that, you know, okay, the scripture's done, we've prayed, we've sang, they're getting antsy, whatever, we've let them, you know, drift off, and we just continued talking informally. So you try, I guess the point is you want to balance a sense of reverence for God, but you also want to actually communicate truth. You know, we felt it's very important that our children enjoy devotions. Like, we would never want it where they, devotions again, brother. And where it's like a box that they're in and we can't wait to get out of. So maybe we erred on the side of informality, but I think in the long run, it's paid dividends because our children converse openly about spiritual things and that's what we focused on, rather than the formality of the exercise. Good. Other suggestions? I'm sure there's a multitude. Our own children, if you want to comment on things that I might have thought of worked and you didn't, now's your chance. But anybody else have suggestions or comments or questions or anything? Oh my. What do you folks all do?
Well, we do Spurgeon's morning and evening. And the only shortcoming of that is that we love all that old English. You know, everything's kind of a source of discussion sometimes. Grab the dictionary and things. Because there's some old words that he used. Kind of interesting from a homeschooling perspective. But sometimes you have to read the scripture a little more in context. That's the only major drawback. That's a little interesting. He'll take part A and a half quoted.
Yeah.
It's found on the whole thing. But I think it's going to be very beneficial to us. But I'm looking at some of these other avenues too, because it's been 2 years we've gone through that. So a change.
If you would all be interested, I probably have 15 different yearly devotional books on a wide range of difficulty, going from the very simple to the very complicated. One that I recommend that's very simple, that your younger children, and I'm talking 8, 9-ish or older, could greatly benefit from is Robert Murray McShane's devotional. My memory. I'll just bring them in or email you the titles of them. Very brief, maybe a paragraph a day. Very solid, very winsome. How many of you have read his Robert Murray McShane's daily? Oh, you'll love it. He's a Scottish minister, eminent for godliness, lovely preaching, 1800s, late 1800s, very simple to understand. So one caution though, Michael actually brought up a good point. I'm mixed about devotionals. I used to use them. I'm shying away from them more. A lot of devotional writers have wonderful devotions, but they don't do much for the scripture passage. They basically tack on a verse and then they're off and running on whatever they wanted to say. Very rarely will you get an explanation of the verse or even a reference to the chapter. So I would recommend to you, if you're going to use a daily devotional, fine, that can be very beneficial on its own. But then read a paragraph, a chapter around the verse that the man picks. At least you get a sense of what the scripture says, because, you know, Spurgeon's a classic for that. He'll just, you know, five or six words, you're thinking, okay, now we're going to hear about this passage, and he's off in a wonderful but very different direction. And he's like, okay. So, other suggestions, resources you found that have been useful, books that you've read? Another thing I'm forgetting, we've not been doing this much now, but Sunday nights used to be our book reading time. We went through, I know if, John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides. It was over the head of several of our younger children. It was riveting. Even they, though they couldn't follow everything was being said, the story was so gripping. It took us probably a year to go through it on a Sunday night. We'd read several pages at a time. What a story of faith and sacrifice and God's marvelous dealings. We're started to read through, and I don't know what happened. We kind of got interrupted by things. Tom White's story, Missiles Over Cuba. He is the president now of, is it Christian Freedom? No. Oh, Voice of the Martyrs. He's the president of Voice of the Martyrs. He talks all about how he was distributing leaflets by plane, gospel leaflets over Cuba. Plane crashed, ended up in communist prison and all that. The drawback of that story, he spends, in my opinion, way too much time talking about his wife and her family and everything else. And you kind of lose the story for a while going through all this biographical stuff. And then you're back in the prison again, and it gets interesting. So you may want to read ahead to save your children the boredom, in my opinion, of the whole family, extended family thing. I mean, I have nothing wrong with people loving their families, but we don't all have to love everybody in their extended family and all their experiences too. So that was a neat book. Missionary books, church history books are marvelous to read with your family. There are church histories written for very young children. Those with Dutch Reformed background, remember the Rugdenhill church history? You know, the guy had an imagination, and somehow he added a few details here and there into the story that weren't in the history, but he is such a storyteller. I mean, children ages 6 and up will just drink in church history from his writings. Those are available in print still. And there are church histories going from that range to the very scholarly and everything in between. Excellent reading as families to discuss God's great works in history. Come on, anybody else? What do you do? What have you found? What books? What resources? Anything? What have you done as a family? What?
Things like that. So I think while acknowledging the need for scripture, I think hearing it sounds like devotions would be helpful.
Mm-hmm. There's nothing quite like worshiping as a family. It's just, I would never want to give it up for multiple reasons. And it's a struggle. I'm not going to tell you it was easy. And I always, you know, I didn't always work at home like I do now. So, you know, I was up at 3 in the morning working in a meatpacking plant and coming home whenever, and children at school and children at college and children at work. And it's not easy, but fight for it, strive for it, wrestle to have it, and make it as practical, as real, as non-formal as you possibly can. Because we certainly want to communicate to our young people that this isn't a ritual, that this is something we just have to get out of the way because it's required. This is a chance to really talk to each other in a setting that's non-threatening, Well, that's the door going upstairs, I think, what we're hearing. Non-threatening, and the real benefit is getting used to speaking your heart to other people. That's probably one of the greatest benefits. Well, this may be the end of the class if I guess we'll go through the questions on the sheet. I have a news flash. We'll interrupt this program for a commercial. I came across a DVD series. Westminster Bookstore in Philadelphia was advertising it, so I got it fairly cheap. An 8-session series on the gospel in life. How many of you heard of Tim Keller? Okay, Tim Keller is a PCA minister, a graduate of Westminster, who did a church plant in Manhattan, New York City, which, if you've ever been there, is probably one of the toughest places to evangelize in on the planet. He started there in 1989. He has a PCA church of over 5,000 people. They've planted about 6 other churches in New York City. And they're planting churches all over the place. This is not the brand new church kind of a church. This is a Presbyterian church, confessional church. Now, I'm not dissing the brand new church, but I'm saying they didn't do the bells and whistles kind of thing for church growth. And the neat thing about Tim Keller, some have referred to him as the greatest preacher alive today. If you would go to like sermonaudio.com or see a video of him, he'll stand there in a shirt, nice button-down shirt, just like this one without the tie, nice pair of pants. He'll gesture with his hands. He'll move about 2 inches this way and that way, and he's totally interesting. I mean, he just communicates. So, the commercial is, we're kind of screening this series as a family. There's a study guide that comes with it. It's subjects like the gospel and your heart, the gospel and idolatry, the gospel and community, the gospel and the workplace, the gospel and justice, the gospel and glory. The videos are like 10 minutes each session, 10 minutes. And yet you think, right, you're listening for like a half an hour. There is so much stuff. We're like, you know, we need the study guide because he communicates so much stuff on a very simple level that's so profound. We're like, whoa. And yet in a wonderful, winsome way. I mean, even his little smiles are so engaging, right? I mean, he's just this little, when he makes a point, he's just a wonderful communicator. So, when we get done prayer, if you don't mind, I think it'd be very beneficial to us to do this series. Then after the 10 minutes, we can discuss the questions. I think you'll find it very challenging, very rewarding, very easy to digest, and very practical. So if there's no problems with that, I would highly recommend. Yeah. No, no. We're going to have computers and projectors and screens. Yeah. No, the big screen's not working. There is, and I have it. So I'm not going to buy one for everybody. We'll just go through the questions communally. But, and what's really neat, you know, like I said, you know, very simple. There he stands in this, I don't know what building he's in. It's not a church. It's like an office building. And you've got like the Manhattan skyline behind him. So he's talking about, you know, gospel in community, and here he is in community. But I just find I could listen to the guy all day. I find him very, very, very edifying. So let's go through these questions, and then we'll call it a morning. What are some reasons to pray as a family as opposed to praying as individuals or couples? Okay, hold on. Yes?
The whole family gets edification in prayer. It's not just a personal.
Okay, so the whole family. I'm sorry?
Sorry.
No, go ahead.
You get benefit from each other.
Yeah. So the whole family has this devotional life together, praying together rather than just all in public, all in private, and we actually benefit, right? One from another's insights. Bridget?
So your little ones learn how to pray, and they see how God works through prayer, and
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what one of the wonderful things about letting each child take a turn is? The younger ones hear the older ones praying. They expect dad and mom to pray. But when they hear older brothers and sisters, especially godly ones, pouring out their hearts, there's some big time mentoring going on there. Look, if you've never done this and you've got children of all ages, start. Don't think it's too late. Don't think you missed the boat. Or if you hear ideas here that make sense, use them. One of the things we did on family visits in New Jersey, we'd ask questions just like this. And that's where we got that teaching minds from one of our families. As I see it on their shelves, like, what's this? Oh, we've been using this for family devotions. Why don't you tell anybody? You know? So we kind of spread the word around and help each other. So, other reasons. Family worship. Benefits. Can you imagine any? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's very, very humbling to hear your children praying for you. To hear your children praying for each other. You talk about a cementing of people together. That's huge. What are some of the potential pitfalls of family worship? What do you think? If you haven't experienced them, think of what they might be. We've hinted at some of them.
It just becomes something you do, and you try to get it out of the way, and your mindset isn't that. But because of all the things that happen in a day, it's like, okay, we've got to, come on, get together.
Guilty. Yeah. Guilty, right here.
Yeah.
You know? To the point where it's almost ludicrous. It's like, why are we doing this? You know, it's like mechanical punch card, you know. Not good.
That book you mentioned with John Patton, that section doesn't bring tears to your eyes where he talks about his father. Oh. He talks about the Sabbath. I encourage everyone to read that because he lays it down as far as how your heart has to be in it for your kids to see it, for it to be something that is not a ritual, but loving and nurturing. And then none of his kids, he talks about how, John Patton talks about how none of their children ever resented the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. They never had issue with, you know, the devotions. When he talks about him and his dad's prayers, it's like completely convicting.
You know, stands out in my mind as you're bringing back, this is, I don't know how many years ago we read this, that little prayer room.
Yeah.
There was two rooms, you know, could imagine this little Scottish house, right? The two thatched, I think they had thatched roofs and everything. And this little teeny room in between the two main rooms. And that was the place to pray. Literally a prayer closet. So, other potential pitfalls?
One of the biggest things to be worried about is that God's word becomes boring.
Mm-hmm.
You don't make it interesting.
Right. Interaction's a key. I mean, anybody can sit there and talk, but how do you know something's coming through? So from very young on, ask questions or ask, you know, and those who are more intellectually challenged, you can tailor your questions to be very, very simple so they feel like they're part of this. Otherwise, they are basically observers. It just takes some effort. It isn't as hard as it may sound. You don't have to be a seminary graduate to make simple little applications from the Bible to everyday situations. Okay. Other pitfalls, other difficulties of experience, you know, obviously the kind of material, the age spans in your family, times when it can be done, is always a challenge, right? Never use family prayer as a bully pulpit. Do you know what the word bully pulpit expression means? Don't ever beat up on somebody as a parent through your prayers. If you got something to say, say it. Don't pray it. Don't let the child hear your displeasure the first time through a prayer. Let them hear it through the voice, and then keep the family prayers for things. Be also sensitive to the length of devotions. You can be too short, but you can also be too long. It can get dragged out if people are thinking, okay, I've got homework to do, I've got to get to my job on time. You got to know that their mind is going to start slipping away and getting anxious about that, and you may as well not continue because they're not there anymore. So you've got to be realistic. Some days will be longer, some shorter. Don't be rigid, be flexible, be real. So, anything else? Closing comments, closing suggestions. One thing I would suggest too, for the Lord's Day, right? I know there's various sensitivities among us about the Lord's Day. I am a very great proponent of doing what works in your family. So if you've got some younger children, they've sat through a morning service, they've sat through Sunday school, they've had their capacity, their nap time is coming, they're maybe not ready for a second service, you decide to put them down at home, take them for a walk in the yard, whatever. It's not, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The point was, we don't follow Sabbath regulations for the good of God. God gave us the Sabbath as a gift for the good of us. So parents should use their discretion. Yes, we don't want to be mowing our lawns or, you know, building a house on the Lord's Day, but think creatively when it comes to communicating truth. I mean, I remember times we were on vacations way out in the middle of nowhere. We'd sit by a riverside and maybe read a sermon together or just, you know, discuss things or sing. I'll tell you what, God was there. It was just as edifying as anything else. Now, you're sure, if you can find a good church nearby, do it. But think practically, think realistically, think what's connecting with my children, what's meaningful to them, nurture godliness in a multifaceted way. If they think God lives in this box, you know, of do's and don'ts, their view of the Sabbath, their view of God is going to be a very legal one. God is way bigger than that. So, you know, I'm not trying to promote a loose keeping of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a huge opportunity to minister on many different levels and many different fronts. So don't feel guilty if you're doing something with your family for their edification that maybe somebody else in church doesn't see eye to eye with. You have to be responsible for your family. So do what you need to do for them. And I think it's important to share our views and convictions, but not to impose them on each other, especially since we all, as parents, should know our children better than other people do. And as they get older, of course, it's easier to do the more formal things more regularly, and so on. What I miss about the Lord's Day these days, I miss quiet. You know, it's wonderful to be here, church, fellowship, church, and then we end up talking, and it's great, you know, prayer meetings, and you get home, and I don't know about you guys, but by the time family worship's done and you grab a little bite to eat, it's like the day's gone. And I just remember, I don't remember when that actually was anymore, but I just remember having a little bit of time on the Lord's Day where we all just kind of chilled out. This one was reading a book, that one was praying, the little ones were coloring Bible story pictures. And it was so quiet and so contemplative, and it's like, where did that go? So don't feel like you have to fill the Lord's Day completely from end to end with stuff. There is a time and place for just being with the Lord, being alone with God, for yourself. So, anything else? Comments? Questions? All right, then we should stop. I'm going to have to dig up the email that Brian composed that summarized all what you wanted to talk about with prayer. I think there's other things. If you want to just email me things you still think we need to talk about, otherwise we'll move into the next thing, the DVD thing. So if there's still stuff that we haven't covered, I'll go back and look at my notes. You go back and talk it over. Email me your suggestions and stuff. We'll continue with this subject. If there's nothing really on your minds that you want to do, we'll segue into something else. All right? Let's pray.